Exodus chapter 2, and once again we'll begin reading at verse number 11. Titus 2 and verse 11 it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this portion of Scripture and for all that we have gleaned from it already. And we know that there's still probably much more that we can learn from this passage. But we just pray as we look at it once more that you would bless, help us to understand all that you have planned for us and desire for us. And may we learn to submit to all that you would have want to do in our lives, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now with this message, we draw to a close our examination of this passage. As we've seen, there's much in this passage, much that is important for us to understand, much that is important for us to apply. And as it says in verse 15, that these things were to speak, these things were to exhort, and these things were to rebuke with all authority. That these are things that we should talk about, things that we should talk about in order to encourage each other, and even sometimes to warn each other as well. And we, as we've seen this, I hope that for each of you that you can kind of see that we've been building towards a climax, and we get to this final phrase today, that we're to live in a way, as we've seen, that honors God. It is a testament to his grace and to his power in our lives, that we're to be looking for Christ's soon return, looking for that blessed hope, that hope that we have in him, that one day we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That verse 14 lays out the big picture, the understanding of Christ's plan for our lives as believers, that he gave himself for us, and he gave himself for us for a reason. And we've seen that he gave us to us, he gave himself for us, we who were slaves to sin. He gave himself for us that he might purchase us with his own blood, to make us free, to liberate us from our slavery. And he daily desires to take all those areas in our life and parts of us that were used for sinful purposes and redeem them and use them for his own purposes. He accepted us even though that we were in the filth of our sin, and now he daily cleanses us and purifies us, purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And he is making us into a peculiar people. That we were once part of this world, in times past we walked according to the course of this world, but now we live and act differently because we belong to him. And so being a peculiar people, what criteria specifically defines and demonstrates us as being a peculiar people? What ultimate goal does Christ have for us that he wants to produce in us? And as it says here, he gave himself for us and inevitably that we might become a peculiar people that are zealous of good works. And so what does it mean to be zealous about something? To be zealous is to seek or desire something eagerly. It has the idea with it of passionately pursuing a goal. That it's something that you're always thinking about, something that you always want to focus on. That if you are zealous in a cause, you would always be trying to think of ways and look for opportunities where you could advance that cause. It's interesting that the Greek word used here is zelotes, and if you remember, one of Jesus' disciples was named Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Zealot. And he was part of this one group that existed in the first century AD. It was this group of Jewish people that, like other Jews, that they didn't like having the Romans dominating them and having their power over them. But with the Zealots, that they wanted to expel the Romans from their lands and rule it themselves. And they're going to use any means necessary. That There was actually a group of them that were called the Sicarii. They were the daggermen. That they would actually sneak up and assassinate people. They had these knives kind of hidden in their cloaks, and they were using whatever means they could. And of course, they actually had a great rebellion and had what was called the Jewish War to try to expel them. And of course, inevitably, they were defeated by the Romans. Their last stronghold was on the Mount of Masada, where the last remaining vestiges of resistance were defeated. But it's the idea of that if you're zealous of something, that you're pursuing something almost to the point of being obsessed about it. There's the idea, of course, of being overzealous about something, taking it to the extreme. And we would say of the zealots of the first century AD that they would fit into that category. But we kind of understand if there's a possibility for being overzealous, that it gives a sense, well, there is the idea of zealousness to the proper level, to the proper extent. It's a good thing. And that if we're zealous in what is a good thing to be zealous in, that's not something to be reproached. That it is actually would be commendable and not condemnable to have an earnestness and a passion in what we do if it's something that is right and good. And so we want to ask ourselves, well, what are we zealous about? What are we eager and passionate about in our lives? That I would say that we can find ourselves to be passionate about many things in our lives, even to the point of being obsessed about them. But in light of eternity, these things that we're zealous about may not necessarily warrant the prominence and priority that we give of them. That for some of you kids that are here, that you've learned how to read, and it's something that you can be very passionate or zealous about reading, because just you have that whole world opened up to you. But the thing is that if you read so much that you neglect your chores, you're going to get in trouble. And so there's a degree of how much that you're supposed to get into something. And whether as children or even as adults, that we can be passionate about pursuing something, various hobbies that we might have, that as a you might start out with, say, coins or stamps or hockey cards, and adults, they get to collecting things too, that it might be something simple like pop bottles or antiques, or it can be shoes or cars or who knows what else, that there can be many things that a person can become zealous in doing. And that there's numerous other hobbies we can think of quilting or scrapbooking or hunting or fishing, that things that we observe can bring a lot of enjoyment to us, but we can really get obsessed about it, that we can almost become fanatical about it and take it, or even become addicted to it, it would seem, that with some of these different things. And of course, we're all quite able to recognize when someone else is overzealous in something, say, well, they have a problem with that they need to kind of dial that down a bit. But of course, we usually have a hard time seeing it in ourselves, that there's different areas where we're out of balance, that we some is too much of a priority. Some it might be politics, others it might be, say, a certain TV show or whatever it might be, that we realize as Christians that we have to have the right balance, the right priorities, and often we need God and others, other believers, to kind of help us find that balance, to kind of point things out. Well, this is getting to be a little bit too important in your life, and you need to get back to the proper focus and priority. But as God's people, we see that there is something that should be our focus, something that we should be passionate about, that we should be earnest in pursuing above all these other things. We should be constantly thinking about it, looking for opportunities to engage in it. And what is it that we're to be zealous of? We're to be zealous of good works. And we see a lot spoken of in the New Testament concerning good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." that God has created us for that purpose. Created in Christ Jesus, we have a new nature in Christ, and it is unto good works. We see as well in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. As well, we see in Titus, which is a relatively short epistle, there's many different places that it's spoken of the idea of good works. Titus 2, verse 7, that Titus is exhorted by Paul, verse 7 says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, that he was to be an example of good works to those around him. Titus 3 and verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And as well, verse 14, it says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And so from these few verses, we see that good works are important for us as believers, that God has ordained them, that He's created us for that purpose, to walk in these good works. He has given us the Scriptures that we would be furnished, truly furnished, fully equipped, and enabled to accomplish all good works, that they're to be maintained in our lives. We're to be full of care and focus to maintain good works in our lives. And doing so is good and profitable and fruitful. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says that we're to be provoking one another to love and to good works. And Matthew 5 verse 16 talks about how we are the light of the world, and that we are to so let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so good works are to be an essential part of what and who we are as God's people. But when we think of the words good works, what does that mean? How would we define that? What would that actually encompass? Good is a word that tends to have lost its meaning in our language, kind of like the words nice or fine. That you can ask someone how they are and they'll say, well, I'm fine. And it's like, well, that can mean any number of things, and actually it can sometimes mean the opposite of what fine actually means. It's sort of, I'm actually doing miserable, but I'm not going to tell you. I'm just going to be say I'm okay just so you leave me alone. But it's kind of the idea of what does good mean, and how do we define that? That it, we tend to think of good in terms of just being not bad. And of course, because being sinners by birth, having the nature, sin nature within us, that our idea of what is good and bad and right and wrong generally is warped. And so, and we tend to have a lower standard of it. And what we think is good may not actually be good. What we might call good could be good for us, perhaps in the moment, but it may not necessarily be good for anyone else. But the Greek word here is actually full of meaning. It speaks of, in terms of good, as being what is beautiful, what is excellent, what is useful and commendable and admirable, what is honorable and praiseworthy. And so you can think of it that something that is good is something that is honoring to God and is a blessing to others. That works, we understand, to speak of anything that we're occupied with. That being work, it may not always be something that is easy to do. It may be something that requires a great deal of effort to accomplish. But it is, as it is a good work, it's definitely something that's worth pursuing after. And so together, these two words, good and works, together give us a sense of an active benevolence, an act of accomplishing of acts that are honoring to God's name, that are a help and a blessing to those around us. It is these good works that we are to be zealous of, that we're to be passionately, eagerly, and earnestly engaged in and focused upon. And so as we meditate upon this idea of being zealous of good works, two thoughts immediately come to mind. That first of all, if we're to be zealous, if we are zealous of good works, then we will very much be a peculiar people in this present evil world. That such behavior of being zealous of good works is not something that is typical of this world at all. Now we actually see it spoken of in Micah chapter 7 of just the wickedness of the society of that time, and we could say it certainly can fit with our society as well. Micah 7 verse 2, it says, "The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among them. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly." And you just kind of to think of that. That's certainly not being zealous of good works. That's being zealous of evil works. And you can't get much more zealous than that. That you want to do evil with both hands earnestly. Just the picture of that. And that's what we would say could describe a lot of people around us in this world today. And we could also say that would easily describe the way we were before we were saved as well. And so for us to become a people that are zealous of good works would be the polar opposite of that. But we could say, however, well, most people aren't that bad. And we could say of ourselves, well, we were never really that bad. And of course, that might be our opinion of ourselves and not necessarily the Lord's opinion. But certainly, you don't generally find people who are zealous of good works. What is a general expectation? Generally, the expectation is you should kind of do one good deed a day. And that's kind of the idea. If you do something nice for someone, you sort of pat yourself on the back and say, well, I did my good deed for the day, and that's all that's really necessary. And for someone to tell you, well, no, you need to do more, well, that's more than enough. I don't want to get too crazy about this. But the thing is that that's what we are to do. That someone would say, well, to just be doing good works all the time, to be passionate about doing that, well, that's just peculiar. But the thing is, that's exactly what we're supposed to be, right? What Christ wants us to be. But secondly, when we think of being zealous of good works, when we think of it in terms of defining it as active benevolence, that we realize that it is a step beyond what we usually contemplate in terms of our spirituality. That we tend to define our spirituality or our spiritual maturity on all the things that we don't do. That we think, well, we have a list. Well, we know this is wrong. This is not what a Christian should do. This is worldly. This is sinful and wicked. I don't do those things anymore. I've learned to overcome that. So I must be right with God. I'm a good testimony. But what we too often fail to understand that is in God's eyes that sins of omission are just as much sins of commission. As it says in James 4 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And so there are sins that we commit that where God says, "Don't do this, thou shalt not do this," and we do it anyways, that we know that's a sin, of commission. But yet we see here that's the idea that when we know to do something that is good, that we could help someone, we could be a blessing to someone, that we could, there is an expectation for us to do something, and we say, no, I'm not going to do that. That in God's eyes, that's just as much a sin as the other. And it's something when we really step back for a minute and we really contemplate all the things, even in a single day, that we think, this is something good that I could have done, and I didn't do it. Whether it might have been just a word of encouragement, or it might have been something of just praying to the Lord, or praying for someone. Samuel, that he stated to the children of Israel, said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." That's the thought of not praying for someone is sin. And just all of that we look at even just one day and we look back at all the things that I could have done that would have been good, and I didn't do that. That it really makes us think, it really kind of makes us see that maybe we're not the spiritual giants that we thought we were. That it's there's much more that we need to be sanctified and purified in. That God had given us different opportunities and we just let them go right by us, that we were totally oblivious to that. And there's people around us that all it would have taken is just a few words and we could have really brightened their day. And we didn't do that. And so there's a lot to that, that really challenges us and provokes us to seek the Lord's help, the Lord's grace, the Lord's forgiveness, and the Lord's enabling. And so we think of it that that's what God wants us to become, as a people that are zealous of good works. And as we've read in the different passages, that there are these different things that we should do, and that they're right for us to do, that's what God expects of us as His people. But we ask, well, how do I become zealous of good works? I want to have that passion. I want to have that eagerness. I want to be desiring to do that, but it's just not there. I don't feel that right now. How do I get that? And of course, we understand that Christ is transforming us. He's trying to put that within us. But it's something that we need to see things as He does, that we need to learn from the Scriptures the way things really are and draw motivation from that. And our main problem, as of course most of our problems are in this life, is, and what holds us back, is our flesh, our sin nature that's within us. That it always tends to try to keep us from, wants to get us to indulge in what is wrong, and wants to keep us from doing what is right. And the thing is that for many that they might be confused or might be mistaught, they might be convinced that, well, I have to maintain good works in order to maintain my salvation. That a person that has that thought, even though it's not a right thought scripturally, that they can be very zealous because they think, well, my eternal destiny hinges upon this. I have to do this. And we can think of many that would belong to false religions that we could say, well, their zeal is even more than mine, and they're false. They're following something that's false, and I know the truth, that they have a great zeal, but it's for the wrong reasons. That they're doing it because they think they have to keep hold of heaven. And we know the truth, that as a believer, that you don't have to do good works to keep your salvation. You don't do it to be saved or to stay saved. You do it because you are saved. But for whatever reason, that we misapply that truth and we think, well, because I don't have to do it to be saved or to stay saved, then I can just kind of slough off, that I don't have to like get too serious about this. I don't have to really focus on it. I'll do a good work here and there when it's convenient for me, when I know that there's going to be some kind of return on that, but I'm not going to get too crazy about it. And the reason why we think that way is because of our flesh. That our flesh wants us to indulge in what is sinful. And the thing is that we identify that quite quickly, that we know this is what God doesn't want us to do, and so I want to quit that. I know the consequences of not doing that, or of doing that, of how it harms me, it brings me into bondage, so I want to quit that. And so by God's grace, we learn to get victory and subdue the flesh in that area. But the problem is when it comes to sins of omission, of things that we should do and we don't, that too often we're oblivious to that idea of these things. And so that's still very much where the old nature reigns, that we kind of get the sense, I should do this, but then the flesh says, oh no, you're too tired, or it's not going to make any difference, or it's just going to be they're just going to react against you, or whatever it might be. That there's so many different reasons the old nature can give us to try to keep us from doing what is good. And it's because in that area of our lives that He still has that power. Our flesh is still reigning. And it's high time that we dethrone Him from that place of authority. That we want to stir ourselves up. That we want to awaken from our slumber. We want God to give us kind of a fire and a burden to do these things for other people and for His sake. And it's a thought that if that if doing good works is a drudgery to us, if it's something that we just like, oh, do I have to do this again? That something is obviously wrong with our thinking. And we want to get the perspective from the Scriptures and see things as they truly are so that we will learn to become zealous of good works. Because you think of it that before we were saved, all that we did was, as it said there in Micah, that we did evil with both hands earnestly. That we blasphemed and dishonored God. We hurt everyone around us, ourselves most of all. And God could have, and in some ways we could say He probably should have just consumed us. But yet, He was merciful. Yet, He forgave us of our sin. He cleansed us of our iniquity. But not only that, in His grace, He calls us to be His servants. He says, now, I want you to serve Me. I want you to be a witness for Me. I want you to, though all those members of yours that were servants of unrighteousness, I want you to surrender them and yield them to be servants unto Me and to be used of Me. I want you to show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of His dark, out of darkness into His marvelous light. That when we think about that, we say, well, what a blessing, what an opportunity that I can actually do something that's a blessing to other people and doesn't hurt them, that I can make a difference, that before all I did was cause harm and now I can actually do some good. That should fire us up. That should make us want to do all that we can. And I finally remember my great aunt Eleanor. She had an exuberance and desire to help others and be a blessing. And she was in her 80s, and yet she still had a great energy and wanted to help people. And it's interesting when you knew kind of her background, that she had grown up with an abusive father, and to get away from him, she married someone that was probably just as bad or not worse. And she had many years, she had a very rough, wicked life. But then later in life, and I believe it was after her husband died, that she got saved. And everything changed. And she was not a very nice person before, but was totally different afterwards. And her attitude seemed to be that with all the wrong that she'd done, all the hurt that she'd caused, that each day that she had on the other side of the cross was a day that was graciously given to her by God. And so she woke up each day and it was, she just looked at it, a chance to do something to honor God, do something to be a blessing to others. And it was just something that it was, even though she was in her 80s, that being around her sometimes would almost tire you out because she just had so much energy. And she was just such a blessing. And she's always smiling, always finding ways to be a blessing to other people. And it was because she understood that, of just what she was before and now the opportunity God was giving her now. And so she was wanting to do that. And it continues to be a testimony to myself of just getting trying to have that same attitude. But as well as in finding our motivation, that we want to realize how great the need is around us. That there's no shortage of good works to be done. It's not like we would go and say, oh, well, somebody beat me to it. I can't help anybody today. That there's always people that are in need of help. There's never any shortage of people that are in need of Christ. That we can think of it, that Christ's name itself is so often pushed down into the mud, that it's used as a curse word. And just to try each day to just lift up His name before the world is, in one way or another, is something that we should be glad to do, that should excite us to do, that there is so much evil around us, and we know that it is a good work to try to resist that evil, that someone has said that all that it takes for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing. And so we want to say, well, I want to do something to prevent evil from prospering. I want to be able to stand up against that in some way or another as God enables me. That people all around us are in need of help, are in need of a friend, are in need of a Savior, and we have what they need, and we should relish the opportunity to make a difference. And it's interesting in our society today how much interest there is in superheroes. that people spend millions of dollars, not just kids, but adults do, buying all these different kinds of comic books about all these different people that are able to do these amazing things. And you think that many of the movies that have been the most popular and grossed the most money lately have been superhero movies. And you wonder, well, why is that? And you think, well, perhaps it's because just this whole idea of having people who have no hope, that seem to be doomed to destruction, that someone would be there to come in and rescue them, that would appeal to us. Or perhaps it might be just the idea, well, that idea of being a superhero, that's always kind of cool, that from a kid you wish you could be a superhero, and so that appeals to us as well. But the thing is that all that money and focus is spent in this, in our society, in this world, but none of that is real. That it's just a story. But the thing is that there is a reality. And the world does have a Savior. And He has only one true Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing is that He is the real thing, and He wants to, when people are beyond hope, that He wants to step in. He wants to be their deliverer. And the thing is as well is that He wants us to be a part of that work, part of His great rescue mission. That He wants to use us, that it's some, that we understand that Christ wants to work through us. That He's doing a work, but He wants us to be a part of it. That He is not just sending us out, that we're actually laborers together with Him. That it's like we're His sidekick in a way, if you could say it. In that respect, but He wants us to be a part of that. And when we think of that, when we realize, well, that's what we as Christians get to do, that as we're directed by God each day, that we get to make a difference in people's lives, that just the thought of that, that we can be a part of God's work, that should get us excited. And the more we experience that, the more passionate we should become. And you think of the words of the Lord Jesus where He said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. That it's kind of the idea of how what He has that we can be a part of is so great and glorious. And it's such a shame that there's so few that actually get to be a part of it. And so when we realize He wants me to be a laborer, He wants me to be used of Him, He wants me to follow His leading and be directed by Him and make a difference in people's lives. It talks about in the book of Jude about, it says, of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now we read that and we think, well, I actually get to do that in my life each day as a Christian. That is so tremendous. That is so spectacular. And if we really see that as it is, that should cause us to wake up excited. That it should cause us each morning to say, well, Lord, what can I do to help someone today? How can I be used of the Lord to accomplish His work? That no longer is it just a duty, no longer is it something, well, I know I'm supposed to do this. No longer is it something that we kind of do as a hobby, but it is our life, it is our focus, it is our passion. Is what in which we find true fulfillment in our lives. That we live the day differently, that we look at people differently, that we don't just have kind of our list of stuff we want to get done. We don't just kind of pay for our groceries, but we see, well, who's there that I can kind of encourage? Maybe the cashier, I can actually say things to them and maybe brighten their day. There's always these things and looking for different ways and different possibilities. And it's like when we learn to have that zealousness, we'll find there's so much more possible for us to do than we thought. And just sometimes simple words that we can say that we say a word in good season, how in due season, how good it is, and that's what we can think of is just, if I can go through the day and just everything that I could say might actually be a blessing to someone, how much of a difference that could make. And it's the thought that we are actually doing something that is making a difference, that we are bearing fruit, though we may not see it now, but we know that if we're being used of the Lord, if we're fellow laborers of Him, that whatever He does is going to accomplish something. And if we're part of it, that it's going to be valuable. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And that's what we want to do, is be abounding in the Lord's work. That we seek to do these things. And so that we want to see that is what God wants for us. That is what He wants us to be a part of. He wants us to become a people that are zealous of good works. And that comes as He transforms us, as He helps us to see things as we really are, and as He calls us to minister to others, that He tries to open our eyes to see the needs around us and see how we can be a blessing to others by His grace. And so may the Lord help us then to see this. May we allow Him to do His work in us through His grace, that we're able to put the flesh down, that we do not continually get distracted by it or allow it to try to throw cold water on the kind of the fire that God's put within us by His Spirit. May we see that the Christian life is not a drudgery, that that's a total lie of the devil, that it is the greatest life to be lived, that we can have the greatest impact of anyone by the power of the Lord Jesus. And so let us, by His grace, by His enabling, become His peculiar people that are zealous of good works, that His name might be lifted up and that people around us might be eternally blessed. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we thank You once again for Your Word, and we just pray You would help us to see things as they are. Help us to seek to be used of You, Lord, not to try to do things in our own strength, but to do them by Your power and by Your enabling and leading. And we just pray Your blessing on us, Lord, that this might become true of us, that we would become a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn, number 389. Number 389. I Am Resolved. Number 389. On the first verse, I am resolved.